Now, I would like to read with you tonight a number of scriptures. And the first one is at the beginning of our Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Again, I want to express to you our appreciation for your coming tonight. Nice to see the seats in the tent well filled. Nice to have each one with us this evening. From this very important chapter, Genesis 3, I want to read only one verse and actually draw your attention to only three words. Verse 9, Adam has sinned in taking the fruit that he had been told not to take. He and his wife are hiding from God as he comes into the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now, in the book of Judges, I would like to read, please, in chapter 19. After Moses' five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then there are two books, starting with J, Joshua, and Judges. Judges chapter 19, and again we're reading from the middle of a rather involved and lengthy and sad story. I want to read in this verse only for one question. Verse 17, And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? Now, turning further in your Old Testament, I'd like to ask you to read in the book of Nehemiah. These are not on the front page of our Bible. The book of Nehemiah, our reading is in chapter 6, as a man who was in the employ of the king, as his cupbearer, had the misfortune of looking sad in the king's presence, and he explained that he was interested in his father's city, that is Jerusalem. And verse 6, And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now I think we should read in the New Testament in John chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now I would like to read finally in 1 Peter, please, in chapter 4 of Peter's first epistle. Verse 17, For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, now here is the question, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? I should tell you that I prefer in preaching the gospel to present truth to an audience that they will see is exactly in keeping with the context and the tenor of the passage from which we are reading. Now, that is not the case this evening. I am lifting from these various passages that we have read questions. I don't want you, however, to think that we're going to simply say what we wish to say and manufacture a message strange to the Word of God. The chart that is at the back of the tent, if you glance at it or look at it carefully, perhaps, as you leave this evening, it will remind you the background of what I am trying to speak about tonight. That the Lord Jesus painted the picture that all of mankind is on a journey, leaving from this world eventually into the next world. When we come to that point of death, we are not going to cease to be. We are going to have reached the terminus toward which we have been traveling. And the Lord Jesus taught very simply and clearly that all of mankind are traveling on one or the other of two roads. Every one of us is either on the road that leads to heaven or on the road that leads to hell. None of us were born on the way to heaven. Any person who is on the way to heaven at the time when they turn to the Lord Jesus in answer to the question of their soul, they found Christ as their personal Savior, and they began on the way, the narrow way that leads to heaven. With that in view, then, I want to look at these questions for travelers. The other day, I was in Metrotown, in one end of the complex of stores there. Now, if to you, it's easy to get around there, then maybe someday, if you have time, you can explain to me how the thing is laid out, because it's just a mass of, a maze of stores, as far as I'm concerned, and I was at one end of that set of stores, and I found one of those places that would tell me where the different stores were. I looked over the index to see a store that would interest me, and I looked over that store on the map. To my surprise and disappointment, I happened to be at one of those places where they didn't put on there, "You are here." And I thought to myself, a lot of good it does me to know where I'm going, but because I don't know where I am. And I looked at some of the numbers that were, the stores that were around me, and found them listed, and looked at the map, and eventually I had to locate where I was, and then I could set my direction and begin to go. God's first question to man is this: where art thou? The very first way in which God begins to bring men into blessing, it's to have men and women discover just exactly where they are. I have no question tonight that in our gathering there's not one person, whether younger or older, who intends, hopes, maybe even expects that eventually one day you are going to be in heaven. But the question I want to press upon you tonight is, where art thou? Where are you at the present moment? Are you traveling on the road that leads to heaven, or are you still on the broad road that leads to destruction? And if I could give you the best possible help in the opening minutes of this meeting tonight, it would be to have you not simply say, "Well, I think what he's trying to tell me is this," but rather to realize tonight that in light of what God says, this is where I am. And if I am ever going to get to where I want to be, there's only one way to get there, and I'm not on the way. I remember sitting with a man in Prince Edward Island. We were having gospel meetings there a few years ago. We sat in a little study, a little den, and this man began to tell us how he was saved. He was brought up in New Brunswick. He had questions about heaven, how to get there, but the problem was he asked people his questions, and he went to find his answers from various sources, but nobody could give him answers, and he figured there must not be answers. So he gave up on his quest. He immersed himself in a career in music, and actually, apparently, he must have advanced fairly well in the profession he chose, played to large audiences, played over Canadian television, went to Nashville to the Grand Old Opry, and one day he was back visiting home, and his cousin came to see him. Now, we knew his cousin from childhood days, but there was something different about his cousin now. He had something. He couldn't just define it, but there was something different. And his cousin said, I'm going to be having a meeting tonight. Will you come to the meeting to hear me? Sure, he said, it was the only time in his schedule he'd ever have an opportunity for this, and he thought he'd go to see his cousin Larry's show. So he went to see the show, and behind him, behind the preacher, was a chart similar to the one that's at the back of the tent. And as Jerry the Entertainer sat and listened to his cousin, he thought to himself, you know, I don't know what he's got, and I don't know who these people are that have affected him, but whatever they've done, they made him a good preacher. And he silently sat there and cheered for him, like, right on, Larry, keep it going, you're doing great, man. This is really good, this is quite a show. But the longer he sat and listened, the more he realized this was no show. That his cousin was preaching to him. That chant behind the preacher was to show him that he was on the wrong road. That night, in that meeting, the first gospel meeting he had ever been in, he not only discovered that the preaching was for him, that he needed to be awakened, that he was in danger of going down to hell. But in that meeting, he discovered that Christ had died for him, and he trusted Christ as a Savior. First gospel meeting he'd ever attended. And if you're in the first meeting like this that you've ever attended, it could be tonight you will not only discover where you are and that you need to be saved, but you can be saved tonight. And absolutely sure before you leave the meeting that your soul is bound for heaven. Sure of being in heaven, no matter when death may come, and interrupt your plans to be absolutely certain of heaven for eternity. I could tell you this about Jerry. He didn't tell his cousin for months what had happened in that meeting. He went off on his business and kept on going, and one day he came back and told his cousin what had happened. They could hardly believe it. Wonderful thing to be saved. But it all begins when a person discovers just exactly where they are. Then let me ask you just as simply as I can. I wouldn't want you to just answer out in the meeting tonight, but I would like to speak to you just as personally as if there were only you and me involved in this meeting this evening. Has there ever been a time when you were saved? See, I'm not sure what you mean. Has there ever been a time when you personally trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Now, I'm not talking about a time when you began to learn the facts of the Bible and you embraced Christian truth as your belief. I'm not talking about a time when you had a traumatic experience in life and you began to think more about God and have a deeper interest in going to heaven. Has there ever been a time when you personally trusted what Christ did at Calvary, and that became all of your hope for being in heaven? Could I ask you the question in another way? Have you ever discovered that you were not going to heaven? We met a woman one time working in the state of New York, and my preaching partner visited her at the door. He wanted me to go back to visit her with him. And she told us how she had started on the road to heaven. So one of us said to her, were you ever going to hell? Oh, she said, no. Not really. I mean, afterwards, I thought back and I thought to myself, I must have been going to hell sometime.
See, there are a lot of people that like to avoid reality. Don't want to face the fact that after all, they are not saved. After all, they are not going to heaven. After all, if they are not going to heaven, they must be going to hell. Now, just as kindly as I could face you with a solemn, serious question tonight, let me ask you again, where are you? If tonight your journey ended, would your journey end in heaven, or would your journey end in hell? You see, when God asks men, where art thou, it's not because God didn't know where they were. But the problem is, sin had come in. And men were at a distance from God. And it was God's interest that men would face their need and face their danger, that men would be willing to acknowledge, after all, I have sinned. After all, there's something wrong between my soul and God. And I wonder tonight, have you faced simply and honestly, in light of what the Word of God has to say, there's something wrong between your soul and God? There's a distance between you and a holy God. You could not be in God's heaven as you are tonight. Your sins, in all their enormity, in the memory of God, in His consciousness at every moment, your sins have placed you at a distance from God. Your sins would bar you eternally from heaven. Your sins are drawing you along that broad road to judgment, to destruction, to that place the Lord Jesus spoke of as hell. Where art thou? I am very interested tonight. If I only accomplish this in these minutes of the meeting, to impress upon every soul that has never personally had a time of salvation, to impress upon you tonight the seriousness of where you are. And the second question that we have read, to impress upon you the solemnity of where you are going. Whither goest thou? If there has never been a time, as the Lord Jesus taught, a time when you have found that narrow gate, started on that narrow road to heaven, then let me ask you to face, whither goest thou? What is the end of the journey that you are traveling? Is it possible that in this gathering this evening, there are dozens of men and women, young people as well, who, if your journey ended tonight, you would be in hell? I would like that to just sink into the hearts of all of us. If this is what the Bible teaches, and without any question, this is what the Bible teaches. If this is what the Bible teaches, then what you are full of preaching is this. That every day I work, as I get into my car and begin on my way to work, that there is a remote possibility I might not reach work. Do you mean to say that every day that I live with the possibility that I might find myself in hell before the morning? God help us, if I have become used to that fact, I would long to have that fact impressed on my mind again tonight. In this gathering, there are only those who are going to heaven. They look back to a time when they were saved. They trusted the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. They love Him because they know that He died for them. And they are longing for the moment when they will see Him. And be with Him eternally in heaven. There is only that class or those who are living with the possibility that at any moment their journey might end, and suddenly they find themselves in hell. You see, it takes something serious so often, some tragedy to come in, and then suddenly these things impress all of us. There are times when I have looked at an audience like this, and I have thought to myself, supposing the phone rings tomorrow morning, and someone on the other end says, "Do you know so-and-so that was in the meeting last night?" "Yes, I recall they were there. I think I can tell you where they were sitting." They are gone. The first series of gospel meetings that I had in the time after I left my employment, the first series of gospel meetings in Canada was in Sarnia. There was a young man that came to the gospel meetings we were having at that time. I received a message after those meetings were finished. That young man died just after the meetings were closed. By the side of his bed, there was a tract called The Three Shouts. Do you know what came thundering into my heart? I handed him that tract. And little thought that there was a young man to whom I was speaking, never met him before, would never see him again, who would soon be gone into eternity. Whither goest thou? Oh, friend, tonight these are altogether serious matters that we are dealing with. And would God that our souls tonight have them to realize, God's telling me from His Word that if I go if I am, I am going to be in the most solemn of possible positions. My soul will be lost forever. Whither goest thou? Nehemiah was asked the question, and I want to take the question applying it to your journey tonight. For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? I seldom think of those questions in this light. But I remember a picture I saw in an old Yankee magazine. In the picture was a willowy old woman that withered up. And you could almost feel a cold breeze running through the picture. She stood by an old fence post, a barbed wire fence, and a bit of a ramshackle farmhouse in the background. And this was the caption underneath it. I've always liked journeys, whether long or short. But this journey upon which I am about to embark, no one seems able to tell me whether it is long or short. It was an article about dying, about old age and dying. This journey upon which I am about to embark, no one seems able to tell me whether it is long or short. And I thought as I looked at that article, I have thought many times as that picture has repainted itself in memory. That woman's journey will be very short. One moment in life, and the next moment in eternity. That woman's journey will be very long. She will be on that journey forever and never return. Could I remind you tonight that the journey of life itself is a journey that is all too short? I should tell you tonight, honestly, that in my heart this evening is a bundle of memories on the subject of the shortness of life. I thought of it as our brother Higgins selected that hymn this evening. on the lines of that hymn, time is now fleeting, the moments are passing. Passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming. Coming for you and for me. My mind went back to a time when I was 9 years old. And the man that was preaching on that occasion had no idea that he was preaching his last gospel message. And he had no idea that a 9-year-old boy that sat and listened to him would care that men were with him throughout his life. I will never forget what my father preached that night. And I will never forget, I don't believe that we sang those words at the close of that meeting. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming. Coming for you and for me. He came down from the platform, sat in his seat, went to the door to say goodnight to the people, and went home to go to bed. Never to preach again. At the age of 41, his journey was over. This past October, I left home to go to a place that I had never visited before, Forties La Prairie in Manitoba. Got a kind of a cold greeting. It was snowing 13 inches of snow so early in the fall. I was very glad Don Cupp, who's here tonight, was there. It was at least a familiar face for me in a place that I knew very few people. I had no idea when I arrived there at that time that one of the most memorable events of my life was awaiting me in that time. It was almost the close of 4 weeks of gospel meetings, and the phone rang. It was my daughter, 17 years of age, just past her birthday. Earlier that day, I had called home to talk to the doctor, and the doctor said, it's very serious, Mr. Oliver, and we will know more about it, and we'll be in touch with the experts, but he was kind of trying to cushion the blow to me. That what he suspected was terminal cancer. And the prognosis, as far as he was concerned, was that there would be less than a year, perhaps 6 months. So I said to her when she called me, how are you doing? Well, she said, I'm doing okay now. When I came home and heard what the doctor had to say, I cried for a little while because I thought of the things that I wanted to do in life and I won't be able to do them. And she was going on, very much self-possessed, and at the other end of the phone was a father thousands of miles away and wishing he could be home and feeling the awful weight of this. She went on to talk about the fact that as far as she was concerned, it really was all right. If this was the end of the journey, she remembered what Jason Vitale, that boy 12 years of age that had passed away just a year before, she said, he said, some of us just get to have all our usefulness packed into a very short period of time. So if that's what I have, I'm glad for that time of usefulness. And she's going over all of this, and I'm thinking, oh, what a terrible thing is this. 17 years of age, and soon to be gone. That was a Friday afternoon. I want to assure you tonight that what I preached that night, because I had to preach, even though I didn't want to, what I preached that night was very easy to choose. I chose to preach from 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. And I chose it for this reason. I was glad for the day in her life at 12 years of age when through 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 she trusted Christ. When it comes to that time, there's only one thing that matters. If she's going, thank God she's saved. My friend in the meeting tonight, I want to tell you, whether you live to be 80 or whether you have 8 days left to live, the all-important matter is this, are you saved? Are you absolutely sure of heaven as your eternal home? For how long shall my journey be? Your journey will be very short at the longest. You'll look back if you live to be 80, and you'll think, man, how quickly the days have fled. My friend, you may not have time to look back. You may suddenly, as you're journeying through life, find yourself face to face with death, and there's no coming back. Oh, that God may awaken souls in the meeting tonight. Death and judgment, eternal things are real. And they face us squarely and fairly tonight. My friend, where will you be? How long will your journey be? I ask again the question of John chapter 14. How can we know the way? Is there a way to heaven? Thank God there is. Is it possible to be on that way? Thank God it is. Is it possible to be absolutely sure you are on that way? Again, I say, thank God it is. There's a Savior that died at Calvary. There's a Savior whose precious blood was shed to put away sin. And every soul who trusts Him, the Word of God gives absolute assurance. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. Every soul that trusts Him and Him alone will be in heaven for eternity. God grant tonight you may see the seriousness of your present position, that you may not travel one moment longer on the road down to hell, but that you may tonight trust the Lord Jesus and start on the road to heaven and be sure of heaven for eternity.